Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and let's turn to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, I'll be reading verses 1 through 12, and I want to preach on the subject of the giving of Abraham. The giving of Abraham. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, when we read about what God asked out of Abraham and what Abraham was willing to do. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 12. It's been a good conference, and I've been glad to be able to be back. I said the other day, I've been waiting a long time to get to preach in this church. But anyway, got to come back and preach, and it's been a great conference. Genesis 22, 1 through 12. Follow along as I read. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, that is that son of promise, not Ishmael, but the son of promise, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clay the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder, and notice these words, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? He's getting a little concerned by that time. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide, and underscore this word, himself. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What a story this is. This was the seed of promise. And this was the one that God had said to Abraham, through your seed the whole world is going to be blessed. And I think Abraham recognized and understood that he was talking about the future of Messiah coming to this world via the virgin birth. And so this is important to understand that this is the promised seed. And he had waited 25 years to be able to see this take place after God had talked to Abraham. He was 100 years of age, believe it or not. And this was a time where God said, you're going to have this child. And God gave him that child. And now this child is about 25 years of age. And what does God command for him to do? He says, I want you to take him to this mountain and I want you to kill him. And it's sort of strange that God would say something like that. But really, that's what God said to him. Take him up there. Put him on the altar, raise up the knife, and thrust the knife into him. How many of you could do that to your child, any of your child, let alone the child of promise that God had given Abraham? But Abraham understood what it was to give. He understood the principles of giving. Now, why do people give? Well, there are a lot of different reasons that people give, and different kinds of givers. We have some people that are tippers. You know, on Sunday, they'll put a dollar in the plate. And if you put a dollar in the plate, we'll take it, and that's good. But they'll put a dollar in the plate, and that's it. And they'll think they've really done God a favor. Now, if you're living on a widow's mite salary and that, we understand all of that. So don't be critical about that. But I'm telling you, there are a lot of Christians, they just have not learned to give. And they'll just put a little tip in there like you would tip a waiter or a waitress maybe. And some give because of the entertainment level. They only give when they attend. And if the singing's good and you're good and the preacher's pretty good, then they'll give because they feel like they've been entertained a little bit. Some give on an emotional level. You can tell a very sad story, and it can be a true story, and they'll be moved. And they may not give the rest of the time, but they'll reach down in their pocket and give to help somebody out. And that's giving on the emotional level. And some give on a legal level because they believe God said you're supposed to do it, and they don't get much joy in it, and they don't give with a lot of joy, but I've got to do it. God said do it. It's almost like the law, so they give because of that, the emotional and the illegal, and then some give impulse giving. But then we need biblical givers, don't we? That's the kind of givers we really need. Now, don't get quiet on me just because I'm preaching on giving, all right? Now, there are different motives for giving. Some give hoping for return. That's not the right motive. God's going to bless it, but that's not why you give, to give just to get back, to give for return. Some do it out of obligation. It's my part. I'm a leader in the church, or I teach a Sunday school class, or whatever. I give out of obligation. Some are afraid of judgment. They're afraid if they don't give, they're going to have a blowout, flat tires, car trouble, and trouble at the house. And so they say, man, I got to give because I don't want those problems. And by the way, God will get his tithes and offerings, maybe in the hospital, but he'll get them. But some give to the praise of men. Because over the years in pastoring, I've seen those within the church body who would very much give because they wanted everybody to know it. And they were very public about it and very, very loud about it. And they'd tell everybody about what they had done because of the praise of men. Some give simply for an IRS deduction. You know, if they take that away from us, are we still going to give what we're giving? I hope that doesn't happen, but it could. Some give to commitments for projects, but the main reason we ought to give is because it's biblical and we love God. Give out of a heart of love. And so Abraham recognized some important things about giving. Number one, he recognized a very, very, very basic stewardship principle, and that is the ownership of God. He understood. You see, who gave Isaac to Abraham? God did. And he understood that Isaac was a gift from God. And he knew that Isaac belonged to God and that Isaac really was not his. And I want to tell you today that that's a proper attitude for us to have in our giving, that what we have doesn't really belong to ourselves. In fact, we don't even belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. We belong to God. We've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. That is, if you're saved. And so the proper attitude is that all of your life and all of your possessions really belong to God. It all belongs to Him. And whether you realize it or not, it does. So that was a principle that Abraham understood. Hey, Isaac belongs to God. And if God asked me for Isaac, my son of promise, then God has a right for that. And then secondly, I noticed something. Abraham never, never questioned God's right to ask, or did he want conditions of the giving. He didn't question any of that. Abraham didn't say, now, wait a minute, God, you know this is my only son. You know that he's the promised seed, and you know that you're asking a whole lot now. Are you sure about it? He didn't argue with God about it, did he? You don't see anywhere in there that he rationalized or spiritualized it or even dispensationalized it like a lot of Christians do about their giving. He didn't do any of that, and he didn't try to explain it away. He just heard what God said, and he said, that's what you told me to do, God. That's what I'm going to do. It's always good to do what God says, isn't it? To obey the Lord. Not only that, God told him where to give. In Genesis 22 and verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him as an offering up on one of the mountains there, a mountain that I'm going to tell you about. You see, God tells us where to give our giving. And I want to remind you that the local church is important, and God ordained the local church and set up the local church, and the giving of Christians should be through the local church. The tithes and offerings, missions giving ought to be channeled through the local church. Now, there are a lot of other things you can do outside of that, and that's great. But the giving that God's talking about should be given through the local church, 1 Corinthians 16:2. Upon the first day of the week, what day is that? We don't celebrate the seventh day as such. We celebrate the first day. Things have changed from the Old Testament in that sense. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come together upon the first day of the week. He says, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Bring your tithes and offerings and faith promise missions giving through to the local church. That's God's ordained institution for giving. It's taught throughout the Word of God. And then Abraham also knew this principle. Not only those two, but he knew that God had asked him to give, not for God's sake, but for Abraham's sake. It was for Abraham's benefit that God asked him to give. And God doesn't need enrichment. God doesn't need enrichment. What does God need from you and me today in a sense? He chooses to let us give. He chooses to test us and do all of that. But God owns the mountains, and he owns the cattle on the mountains, and he owns the gold in the mountains, and he owns the oil underneath it. God owns it all. God does not necessarily need our enrichment, but God's purpose, I believe, was to mature Abraham. He wanted Abraham, and he suggests that in the passage. Abraham needed to be tested. Look at verse 1 of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham. He was testing him to see if he really believed what he said he believed, if he really understood that God owned his son, if he really understood that whatever God said to do was the right thing to do. God was testing him, and God's purpose was to mature Abraham and then increase his faith. And that's why God will do what he does in your life. You see, God doesn't have to have my money or your money. But God wants to test us to see if we believe him and to see if we really are in this thing with him to reach a lost and dying world. And so Abraham was tested by God to see what he would do. And I'm glad he passed the test. And here's another thing about this whole thing. Abraham never one time, never regretted what he did and what he gave to God. Never did he regret what he gave to God. My wife and I have been tithing and giving for years and years and years. And when I was a little boy, my mother and daddy taught me to give. Our envelope was always ready to take to church. In our church, they'd give you the right hand of fellowship and the left hand of tithing envelopes. And we'd go from there. But I'm telling you, I've never given anything that I regret giving to the Lord. And there are a lot of reasons for that. By the way, that's the only thing, that is the only thing that you can keep is what you give to the Lord. Everything else, you're going to leave behind. Everything else is going to be here. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Baptists, Christians, did you get that? Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Like they're going to be here forever and you're going to have them forever. Lay not up treasures upon for yourselves, treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. You see, it's all going to eventually be corrupted. The only investment you make is something that is never endangered, and that's when you give something to God for God's glory, for the welfare of reaching lost souls. I've got an old 1957 Cushman scooter. And some of you have seen me jump buses with that over there. And a little photoshopping by Tom Harvey. But at any rate, it looks good when you send it out. Some people say, did you really do that? Yeah, 30 miles an hour on a Cushman scooter, I jumped a bus. I got that old scooter. I bought it at Sears and Roebuck for $185 in Grand Prairie. And that's what I rode on to get to classes and from my B&B grocery store all the way to the classes at what is now Arlington Baptist University. And I would ride that scooter, top speed, level ground, 30 miles an hour. I still have it. An old farmer in Indiana saw it one day and he said, "Let me refurbish that thing for you." And boy, when he brought it back, it looked better than it did when I bought it. I bought it used. And he brought it back. But you see, I covered up with a quilt, and I'm very careful about the fact that I don't scratch it. And I've ridden it in parades and everything. But the truth of the matter is, when I die, somebody else is going to get that thing. And I have a hunch they're not going to take care of it as good as me. More than likely, they'll sell it for what, $4,000 or $5,000 they can get out of it. You see, it's not going to last. In a corpse, they do not put usually pockets. I have pockets here, and I put things in my pockets. They don't do that in the shrouds and all because they're not going to need it. Because what you lay up in heaven is the only thing you're going to keep, friend. Think about that. And then Abraham's giving was not the tithe, get this one, but it was faith giving. It was faith giving. And so Hebrews 7:1, Abraham certainly believed in the tithe. Don't misunderstand. Abraham believed in the tithe. Hebrews 7:1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, that's Melchizedek, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoils. Before the law ever came along, Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He did give a tithe. I don't know if that was a Christophany or not. Probably was. But here's a statement that you need to be familiar with. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. When's the last time your faith has been tested? Not what you could figure out, not what you could write down, not what you could work up or work out on your own in your ingenuity, but something that you did by faith. Most of our giving we can figure it out. Abraham's giving of Isaac was faith giving. God told him to give him, and he gave it by faith. Here's why. God promised Messiah, and God promised through the seed of Abraham, and Isaac was that seed. Genesis 18:18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's the promise God made to Abraham. And yet here is God saying, go kill the promised seed. Take your knife and take the life of the promised seed. But Abraham believed God. Hebrews 11:17. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Hebrews 11:18, verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting, here it is, faith, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, whence also he received him in a figure. You remember he said, you wait here, and we're coming back. He didn't know. He knew God told him to kill him, raise up the knife. He figured that might happen, but he knew that even if that happened, God could raise him from the dead. And friend, that takes a lot of faith. But that's the kind of God we have. A God we can have faith in. A God we can trust. A God we can step out and believe. So what is faith promise? Well, faith promise, as I said in Sunday school, is not a clever gimmick of men. It's income that maybe you expect to receive, but it's additional income to be supplied through faith and prayer as you trust God and you make your commitment. Some of you have already made your commitment. Some of you haven't. Some will do it later. But friend, we need to make a commitment. An ordinary offering comes from what we have, not our ability to give, but on our faith promise and faith in God, like Abraham's faith in God, we trust Him to provide the means. We go on and do it and say, I believe God will give it back to me. That's faith. You say, well, when God gives it to me, I'll give it. Well, that's not faith. Well, you might argue a little bit about it. So, well, it sort of is. Well, in a way, but I'm talking about when you go on and give it, my friend, you make a commitment and you give it by faith. You can't see it. You're not sure of it. You don't know where it's going to come from. And God will give it to you and you'll get excited. You might even get baptistic and say a big amen. Because I'm telling you, it works. 2 Corinthians 8:3, for to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They couldn't see it. They didn't know where it was coming from. It was beyond their checkbook, beyond their savings account, so to speak, to be able to do it. But they did it, and God blessed it. George Mueller had sometimes as many as 10,000 orphans over a period of time that he took care of by faith. And I quote him where he said, there is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Now think of that. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Faith begins where man's power ends. That's why David could slay Goliath. He wasn't worried about that. He was looking at God, and by faith he stepped out and took care of matters. And so it was that this was needed to feed all of those children, all of those orphans. George Mueller needed to feed one day 300 kids. 300 kids, hungry kids. He had no food. He didn't have any food. He said to those 300 kids as they assembled in there, sit down at the table. And he was letting them know that God would supply. About that time, there was a knock on the door, and a woman brought some bread, enough to feed those children. And then another person came up. It was a milkman. And it just so happened that his milk cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. And he gave him 10 large cans of milk, enough for all of those 300 to drink some milk. You see, he lived by faith. Do you have an idea? He got excited that day whenever all that bread came in, that milk came in, and he was standing back looking at those kids eating and said, praise you, Lord. I knew you'd do it. I just knew you'd do it. I was a little weak, baby, but I knew you'd do it. And hallelujah, you did it. And he can do it. And I can tell you today that in my faith promise giving, you're listening to a testimony. And I'm not your pastor now, so you can't blame me for trying to get more money for the church and for myself. But I want to tell you, my dear friend, ever since we started practicing it, it has been exciting, exciting to make it by faith and see what God would do. And some wonderful things happen. We just say, that's God. God's real. We know our God's not going to let us down. And some of you are wondering what it would be. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a great amount. It's amount by faith. Whatever your situation is, you're giving it by faith. But God has supplied things for us over the years because we gave by faith. We've never missed a meal. In fact, we've had a few too many, actually. So I want to challenge you today to give by faith. If you've already done it, you may even want to change it and give a little more. But give by faith. And this, by the way, is one of the greatest stories in all the Bible about Jesus and sinners being saved. It's a story of Abraham, and he was supposed to kill Isaac. Isaac is a type of us in a way. We should have died on the cross of Calvary. But as Abraham came up with that knife and started down, and the angel stopped him, he said, wait a minute, there's a ram in the thicket. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, friend, let me tell you, he died for you. That's the story we're going to tell around the world. Our missionaries that are with us, that's what they're going to preach around the world. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. He paid your sin debt. He died on the cross. And you can get off of that altar. You don't have to die. You don't have to go to hell. My dear friend, you can be saved today. Why? Because Jesus paid it all when he died. It's a beautiful picture of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. If you're not saved today, that's the number one thing you need to take care of. And by the way, you do that by faith, just like you give by faith. When I was a 9-year-old lad, I got saved in a little country church in northeast Louisiana. I went forward by faith, believing what that preacher said. And he said, if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, He'll save you and forgive you of your sins. And I'm telling you, at 9 years of age, I went forward that night. On Monday, I was whistling church songs in the elementary school because my heart was overjoyed. I knew my sins were forgiven. They were under the blood. And I'm a little older than that now, and I want to tell you, I've enjoyed it, the joy of the Lord. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy. Let's stand, please. We'll have our invitation. The pastor will be taking that in just a moment. But if you're here, listen very carefully. If you're here and you don't know you're saved, I want to tell you, that's what this is all about, to reach people with the gospel. And today, we want you to come and trust Christ. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, hey, when are you going to die? Well, I don't know. That's true. But friend, you're not sure you're going to heaven. Why don't you make it right today? Boy, girl, man, or woman. And then, if God is calling some of you to the mission field, there's a great need. Go by faith. Surrender. Give your life. Some of you young couples, some of you teenagers, some of you who have already done it, make a fresh commitment to that, to the Lord. Make sure you don't go back on the calling of the Lord. The callings of God and the elections of God are sure. We know that. Then maybe you just need to come and do business with God or join this church. Or you've been saved and you hadn't followed the Lord in believers' baptism. Or maybe come and pray and ask God to show you what you need to do with faith promise. Would you come right after we pray and sing? Father, I pray that lost would be saved. Some would surrender to the mission field. They would all determine to give and serve you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.